O Christ, thou Lamb of God, that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us and grant us thy peace. Amen. The text of God's precious word for our meditation on this Ash Wednesday evening is found in the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 22, reading from verse 41 through verse 44 as follows. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the substitute for sinners in his great passion, dearly beloved fellow witnesses of his sufferings. On this Ash Wednesday evening, we again embark upon a heart-rending walk on the following our footsteps, the footsteps of our precious Savior. Together with his other disciples, afar off, as the Bible says, that is, at a safe distance away, as it were. Following Jesus in the pathway of sorrows from the Garden of Gethsemane, at the foot of the Mount of Olives to the summit of Calvary's Hill. We've known this pathway well, most of us, at least intellectually, because we have walked it many times with Jesus before. Following along in spirit through the pages of the Passion History. But we are not here this evening just for a review or rehash of all of those things which we have seen and heard in the Holy Gospels. Because if that were the case, those of us who have a good memory would be wasting our precious time by being here. No, we are tonight and on the succeeding Wednesday evenings during Lent learning to appreciate all the more the multitude of Jesus' suffering, to realize whose sufferings they really are and whose they really ought to be according to God's justice, and to understand why Jesus, of all people, had to shoulder them and bear them. Without such appreciation, without such realization, and understanding of what Jesus went through and why, there is really no reason why we should regard him as our Savior. There's no reason why we should regard him or trust in him as our Redeemer. There's no reason why we should believe in the forgiveness of sins for Christ's sake. And there's no reason to hope for everlasting life in heaven someday. The overall theme for our Lenten meditations this year points us to a careful study of Jesus' vicarious atonement, his substitutionary payment for the sins of this world. The theme is taken from the Apostle Paul's words in his epistle to the Romans, chapter 4, Christ was delivered for our offenses. Or, better rendered from the original Greek of our text, of that text, Christ was delivered because of our offenses. Because we had committed so many offenses and were unable to satisfy God's justice on our own behalf. Everything that Jesus bore He bore for you and for me in order to buy us back from sin, from death, and from the power of the devil. The specific theme of our meditation this evening, the chief thought that runs through this entire text before us, is the fact that Jesus bore the guilt of our offenses. And as we explore this text with that chief thought in mind, let us see, first of all, what exactly it was that he was suffering. And then, secondly, why he had to suffer it. As we stand in the shadows there in the Garden of Gethsemane, as silent witnesses to what is going on there, we see Peter and James and John huddled together, watching Jesus, trying to stay awake. For don't forget, it was the middle of the night on Maundy Thursday. And trying their best to concentrate on praying, as Jesus reminded them and exhorted them that they would not be led into temptation. We also see Jesus, all alone, a little way off, deeply absorbed in thought, consumed with fearful anxiety, and engaged in fervent prayer to his Heavenly Father. He was withdrawn from them a stone's cast, and he kneeled down and prayed, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me." What an odd picture, we may think at first hearing, considering who Jesus is. After all, here is the very Son of God, the King of kings and the Lord of all lords, on his knees in prayer, begging his Heavenly Father to remove the cup from him. The ancient symbol of a bitter prospect, of a cruel fate, of some unbearable experience that lay ahead. Like a cup of bitter poison that a condemned person might be forced to swallow as a cruel punishment. Very common in those days. What could possibly be so horrible to look forward to as the Almighty, Holy, Sinless Son of God? What was his Father handing him in that cup, which would make him so fearful, so apprehensive, so terrified, and so distraught? The Bible tells us he hath made him who knew no sin, namely his only begotten Son, he hath made him to be sin for us. It was part and parcel of the whole plan of redemption that God the Father would make his only begotten Son a kind of scapegoat for mankind, that he would load him down with the sins of the world, that he would make Jesus guilty of sin, even though he had never committed a single one. And then he would punish Jesus with the full force of his wrath and vengeance, according to his holy justice, making him to bear all of that in his sinless soul and body, making him bear the wages of sin, death, in his sinless soul and body. Death, you know, is defined as separation. Spiritual death, separation of the soul from God in this life already, by reason of the guilt of sin which man brought upon himself, and because of which man is God's enemy by nature. Temporal death is a separation of the soul from the body. That is the tearing asunder of the human being, something that God never intended to happen when he made man in the first place. The result of sin, which man willingly, yea, wantonly brought upon himself by disobedience of God's command. And there is eternal death, the permanent separation of both soul and body from God in the excruciating fires of hell. Death without let up, condemnation without end. The fear of death, the writer to the Hebrews tells us, is what makes poor sinners all their lifetime subject to bondage. Terrified of dying, feeling the anguish of guilt, and anticipating its horrible consequences. And although Jesus himself was without sin, yet he was made to suffer the guilt of sin, something completely foreign to his nature. He is to bear a guilty conscience before God, his heavenly Father. He's to bear the prospect of God's just anger, including the pains of hell. And Jesus' true human nature recoiled from the prospect of such punishment in horror. "Please," he cried, "do I really have to go through all of this in order to be the world's redeemer? Couldn't you just take away this cup of suffering from me, dear Heavenly Father?" But Jesus knew well the reason for all of this, except that in his state of humiliation, in which he didn't always and fully use the divine attributes communicated to his human nature, including his perfect knowledge of all things, Jesus humbly subjected his human will to the will of his heavenly Father, saying, "Nevertheless, in spite of the fact that I'm going through hell, literally speaking, in spite of the fact that I'm dreading the consequences of the guilt that I'm bearing, in spite of the fact that as a true man, I'm not only consumed with guilt, but I'm scared to death because of it, nevertheless, thine be done. The will that I have been in complete agreement with since before the foundation of the world, because I want to be the world's redeemer." The answer to his prayer? There appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. The cup wasn't removed. And thank God that it wasn't. And the Savior was to humble himself even more than before by receiving strength and comfort and help from one of his own creatures. The Father had answered him by giving him the strength and fortitude both for his human soul and for his human body to bear the guilt, to endure it, to endure the agony, to face the suffering, and even to experience the pains of hell. And with that strength from above, Jesus battled the temptations of the devil even more fiercely. He suffered more intensely, he anguished more profoundly over the guilt he was bearing. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Surely, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, the prophet Isaiah writes in the 53rd chapter of his prophecy. The misery of his guilt had so overflowed his sinless soul that it manifested itself in the agony of his body, even though he had not yet been subjected to any of the torture that his enemies were about to lay upon him. Ye who think of sin but lightly, as in no big deal, sings the hymn writer, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly. Here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed. See who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. It was your guilt he was bearing, and it was mine, multiplied by the millions of sinners, yea, the untold billions of sinners whose griefs and sorrows had been heaped upon his sinless soul. That's what he was suffering. That's the guilt he was bearing. Oh, if anything at all should bring us to our own knees in humble sorrow for our sins and gratitude to the Savior for bearing our guilt in his own sinless soul and body, that should be it. As Jesus compels us, constrains us by his unfathomable self-sacrificing love. But we want to ask yet this question. Why did he have to bear all of this? Why did the sinless Son of God have to bear the cup of suffering? Why did his heavenly Father not mercifully withdraw that cup from him and spare him all of that agony and bloody sweat, considering at least Jesus' intention to bear it as sacrifice enough? There, my dear hearers, is the mystery of Gethsemane. Therein lies the cause of our great joy through our tears as we witness the agony of our dear Lord Jesus. For the Bible says of the Father's inscrutable will, he hath made him who knew no sin. He made his sinless only begotten Son to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. Had Jesus not borne our guilt for us in our place as our substitute, God would have had to punish us according to his justice. If Jesus had not endured the shame and contempt of every sinner, the world would still be condemned. Jesus took upon him the form of a servant. He served as a sinner for sinners. We never asked him to do that. We wouldn't have asked him to do that. He did that to fulfill his Father's inscrutable will. Jesus was made under the law, just like us, to redeem them that were under the law, you and me. He suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That's why. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Jesus asked his disciples retrospectively after his resurrection from the dead. In other words, wasn't it worth it for him to go through all of that? All my dear hearers, Christ was delivered for our offenses. He was delivered because of our offenses, because you and I could never have redeemed ourselves to God. We could never have paid the ransom price that God's justice requires. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, Isaiah writes. He took upon himself your guilt. He took upon himself my guilt and suffered all of our punishment in order to make us right with God. Here, we rest in wonder viewing all our sins on Jesus laid. We sing with the hymn writer. Here we see redemption flowing from the sacrifice he made. Lord, in loving contemplation, fix our hearts and eyes on thee. Till we taste thy full salvation and thine unveiled glory, see. Jesus did all this. He went forth into suffering and death for the glory that should be revealed in him. God grant us such deep appreciation for the agony of our Savior under the load of our sins. Humble repentance for all of our transgressions against God's holy law, which caused his bloody sweat in the Garden of Gethsemane. And sincere confidence in the all-sufficiency of his merit to satisfy God's justice. To purchase from our Heavenly Father, with a completely full purchase price, to purchase redemption for the sins of the world, who for Jesus' sake reconciled that world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses, not imputing our trespasses unto us, because he had already imputed them to his holy, sinless, only begotten Son, laid them on him, to make him the scapegoat for our transgressions. Thousand thanks shall be, dearest Jesus, unto thee. O Christ, thou Lamb of God, that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us and grant us thy peace. Amen.